folks, y'all heard it here. If I go past 11, don't get mad at me. I was told if I would pound the pulpit right here a little bit, then I'd have a reason to go over my time limit because I'd break the watch. I wouldn't be able to tell the time, so Lee Creek back. I do want to say what's already hospitality and echo it again for the Greek Baptist, for the Lord, for the church, and for preachers. And we have meeting every year as well, so I do understand the work that goes into doing this, and I don't take it lightly. So thank you, and thank you for the accommodations, the good meals, and just the opportunity to get together with folks. But right here, I would probably not if we're able to fellow anywhere else. So I thank the Lord. But right here. Am I on now, Coleman? Okay. So if you would take your Bibles this morning, turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter number 1. And I know this is a very familiar portion of Scripture that I'm fixing to preach, but it's what the Lord's been putting on my heart. I've been preaching through the book of Romans. Are we on that? Oh. Okay. Technical difficulties. Been preaching through the book of Romans at Indian Mission on our Sunday morning services, and we're just finishing up chapter 2, starting in chapter 3. And I agree with what was already said, Brother Gary. I believe we're seeing firsthand in America Romans chapter 1 lived out. In fact, I don't know if there's ever been in time in American history, and we're finding the book has been more Paul wrote about in chapter 1 than in this day. But chapter 2 is being played out in our churches. And a lot of religious people that are trusting in their ritualism and their traditions of men, and they're not preaching and trusting in the gospel. And so that's what I want to preach on today. And you might frown on it and say, well, that's a real easy message to preach at a preacher's conference. Preach a lot of preachers, but stand with it. It's all right. Take it up with the Lord. Romans chapter 9, preach it. So just read two verses here. Stand with us. We'll read 17. Paul here writing, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, the just shall live by faith." And I want to preach this morning on the opportunity of Christ, and to hear the word of God. We bow in your presence, and I can echo the opportunity to bed. And Lord, I have been helped by the preaching of your word. In these days, I thank you, Lord, for the spirit of worship and the atmosphere that we've had here. And I thank you, Lord, for what you've accomplished and what you will accomplish. And Lord, I pray that as we look to your word this morning, that you would give us the ability to rightly divide the word of truth. Give us understanding and wisdom. Help us in your name, Lord, not to make a name. And Lord, I pray that at the end, your people be in the energy of the flesh or in the wisdom of man. But as Paul said to the church at Thessalonica, that it be in power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit with much assurance. We ask you, Lord, that you'd be pleased to smile upon us in this service, as you have in the previous services. Meet with us, and may our worship be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. True. This is the hands of men. Probably the most life-changing of Jesus Christ. Truth. If we really understand the gospel and respond to the truths that are found in the gospel of Jesus Christ, I believe time and eternity will be altered. I believe it alters the lives of those who preach it as well as those who hear it. I believe that it is the gospel of Christ that needs to be preached in this day and hour. It should be the theme of our church Romans. It's the mysteries and of our message. You go back to chapter 1. I believe that this is Paul couldn't get through his first sentence. It's the God introduction in the very first verse without revealing his purpose for writing this book, and that is the gospel of God. And that is really what the book of Romans is about. It's the gospel of God. Say, why, preacher? Why was he going to preach the gospel at Rome? Because the gospel was the answer to all the problems that they were facing. Because the gospel of Rome They preach to all the problems in this in America in this hour. And the gospel is the answer to all the problems that we're facing in our churches in this hour. And if we'll just be faithful, as it was been preached last night and already again this morning, to preach the word, if we'll be faithful to preach the gospel, it'll take care of the problem. And I'm thankful for that. I'm glad it's that I've got me to fix out and iron out everything on my back and every other church about your front porch. That I've got enough. But I'm glad the gospel's able to do that. And beloved, if we'll just preach the gospel and live the gospel, it'll take care of our homes. It'll take care of our churches. It'll take care of our communities. And if God be pleased, it'll transform our society for His glory. Well, this is the overarching theme of this epistle to the Romans. It's the righteousness that comes. He condemned. Hallelujah. It's that grace alone through faith that God, just Christ alone, condemns. Find that in chapters 1 to 11 here. Paul presents the theological truths of the gospel. He tells us in chapter 1 four different times that it's the gospel that he's going to write about. He calls it the gospel of God. He calls it the gospel of Christ. He calls it the gospel. And then you get to chapter 2, he calls it my gospel. It was a gospel he had received. He had become acquainted with us. That's how he had been entrusted to preach our what if as well. The first three chapters, that's what the first sinful condition, how that all are concluded guilty before God. And that there's none righteous, no, not one. And he begins to develop the need for the gospel there. And then you come to chapters 12 to 16, you have the practical outworking of the gospel in the lives of individual believers as well as the church at whole. The gospel in and through faith is the righteousness developed through the entire Christ to man throughout this letter to establish and to explain the content and the effect of the gospel and the preaching of that gospel. Now here we have the theme repeated in our text again. Here's that third time that it's mentioned here in the book of Romans chapter number 1, the gospel of Christ. And the epistle is in 17 to the basic truths of what Paul in verse 16 throughout the rest of 17 is all. And so we find here the theme that he's going to deal with. Paul begins by saying these words, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Not ashamed of the gospel. He's not ashamed of that gospel of Jesus Christ. All the learned religion, all the Pharisaical Judaism, I am not ashamed of philosophers of Rome, of Jesus Christ. Intimidate Paul. He was so not ashamed, not ashamed of Corinth. He professed to know nothing save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He wasn't there to tout his intellect. He wasn't there to use enticing words or man's wisdom to rule the day and to combat the philosophies of the Roman culture. But he preached Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that's why he was intimidated. He came to the gospel. In Ephesus, they didn't intimidate him in Jerusalem, and he intimidated him in Athens to intimidate me in Rome. God help us to not be intimidated to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was not ashamed. Vine's dictionary defines the word ashamed as a feeling of fear or shame which prevents a person from doing something. In other words, Paul was not embarrassed of Christ. He to preach the gospel that we would have identify the Christ to the gospel. He's proud of the gospel. In fact, he said, God forbid that I should boast in anything other than the gospel, than anything besides Jesus Christ and Him crucified for me. And that was his boast. That's what he was proud of, was what God had done in his heart. He's made his joy. He's privileged to find the gospel of Jesus, the gospel of greatest privilege, whether it be to saint or it's just because I'm getting to declare that glorious message that God foretold in the Old Testament, revealed in the New Testament, and now has commissioned us to proclaim until he come. He is utterly and absolutely eager, Paul is, to preach this gospel. Though it's a stumbling block to the Jew and it is foolishness to the Gentile, the gospel is still not hesitant of God unto salvation. And if we're everyone that will believe, we have to admit this is a real hesitant times in our lives, isn't it? The fear of man bringeth a snare. And too many times we are more concerned with what men think of us than what God thinks of us. Sure, we can boldly stand within the four walls of our churches or religious institutions, or I can boldly stand in the square Bible conference and preach the gospel out to our comedly a square. What about to our children? What about to our spouse? What about to the guy that we have serious doubts of whether or not he'll ever be saved, could ever come to know Christ? What about the guy that your church member, when you first moved to your church, said, "Oh, don't go visit him. He ain't ever going to come to church." It's the power of God not able to reach the root and touch that one. You see, well, let's not be ashamed. I'm not Southern Baptist or the root be or the Reformed Baptist or the Deformed Baptist, whatever there are out there. This is the same problem. We're ashamed of Jesus Christ and His gospel. And that's why we have the problems we have. That's why we won't discipline church members. That's why we see the SBC going the direction it's going. It's the shame, the fear that men have of bondage. Well, they are afraid to trouble them in the IFB. The fear of men, the Pharisaical spirit, bondage, hold over other men, and they look down their nose, and so men are afraid to stand and preach the gospel. Instead, they just preach things. This is a problem we face everywhere. May God deliver us from the fear of man. Well, He delivered Paul from the fear of man. He'd been imprisoned in Philippi, chased out of Thessalonica, smuggled out of Berea, in the saddle in Athens. He was called to land him there. He was stoned in Galatia, thought dead, drug out of the city, come back to life preaching the Word of God. And yet he's still all the more willing and ready to preach the gospel at Rome also, even if it cost him his life, and it will. I guess all of us, and I'm talking to myself in this message, us, all of us, and for me, like to be able to identify with the gospel. We'd say it that way. And for me, you have testimony service here, and hey, I'm ashamed of the gospel. But it's seen in how we live our lives, isn't it? It's seen when the Lord prods your heart to hand that teller at the checkout window as you're going through the drive through a gospel track, and you think, oh, they might think I'm weird. They think I'm a cult leader. Often. Preacher was saying. Hostile, unimpressive gospel. It's often, isn't it? Don't get me wrong, it's not unimpressive. Hostile world. Oh, it's a glorious gospel to us. But to the world, it's unimpressive. To the world, it's foolishness. The preaching of the gospel is foolishness. It's a bloody message. It's a message of sin and death. But this is a message, and it says, as the means to men and unto himself, and this is what. And yet, may I say, this is the only way that God does it. Whether the world thinks it's foolish or not, beloved, we are commanded to preach the gospel. And Paul faced the disdain of unbelievers, the ridicule of those that rejected Christ, but he faced Christ, and this is gospel's sake, but I want to be like Paul. Became ashamed. Also, I don't ever want it to be said in my life that I was ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the Word of God has some really sharp things to say about those who are ashamed. Jesus said in Mark 8:38, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Angels be ashamed." I'm going to be ashamed. Cometh in the glory of his. He's saying, say, too often it's because we want to impress, as Jesus put it, an adulterous and a sinful generation, that we're ashamed. I mean, let me just say, it's the adulterous and the sinful generation that should be ashamed, not the preacher of the gospel, not the Christian. And them witnessing faithfully to their friends, to turn not be brought under by faith. And then the only, but you are ashamed for that. It's
used to turn to.
The government's doing a pretty good job of shaming us, and now our churches are doing a pretty good job of shaming those of you that are preaching the gospel, that are telling men and women their sin, just straight, black and white. This is what the Bible says, and unless you repent and believe the gospel, you're going to perish, and you're being shamed for that. But shame on the face of. Shame on them. He is going to win that they flaunt accountable for. Face of a holy. Shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel. Hebrews 11:16 tells us that God is not ashamed to be called our God, and we should not be ashamed to preach his gospel. Don't be ashamed of him. But know this, if you take a stand for Paul, or like Paul did, this generation is going to shame you. And the reason is because their carnality, their homosexuality, their drunkenness, their rebellion, their idolatry, all biblical standard sin, it's holiness that is set forth in the gospel, and that is why they hate you and they hate your message. Don't be surprised. May God deliver us from this fear, how the fear of men brings a snare, yet Paul seemed to be able to overcome that through the power of God. And may we ever be bold and ready like Paul to tell others about. Give the looking for opportunities that lieth within us. And, beloved, this is the only thing. Problems in our churches, in our country. Preach the gospel. So Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. And let me give you four things that I see in the text that were a result of him not being ashamed. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel because of the powerful rescue of the unto salvation. That ought to make us want to share. Power of God. Just those words right there. Salvation. Should be enough to convince us that it is worthy any shame or reproach I will gladly bear that I might preach to sinners this wonderful gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. Notice, first of all, the key phrase in the divine vocabulary of the gospel of Christ is that it is the power of God unto salvation. The good news. Power to Jesus Christ has power to bring us saved. He has power to take that drunk and make him a deacon serving God in the local assembly. To take a harlot and make her a woman of virtue that's raising up children in the house of God. That's the power of God he's talking about. We all know it's the word where we get our English word for dynamite. That. The form of power that's so dynamite that has in around and throw it and the power. We've got a man in our care for Buckley Powder Company. They're stationed out of Pryor and he works off during the week and he used to be a blaster and now he's a mechanic and he's talked about all the rigorous procedures that they have to care for and to protect and lock up those explosives because they have so much power. Beloved, that's what Paul's talking about here. Paul has in mind the fact that the God's all Christ carries with it is in of God. Let me this speaks God's all power. So the gospel's not simply given power or endued with power, but it is the power of God. In other words, the gospel stands in its own strength. It's the power of God unto salvation. It doesn't rely on you. It doesn't rely on me to help it perform or do its intended task. Or I'm loud. To do is preach the gospel. I'm sorry. That's soft-spoken you are. It doesn't matter how much charisma you have. Or if you stand in one spot without moving and you use a monotone voice. Because it's not in our delivery of that gospel. But it is the gospel itself that produces the change. And that gives me hope. That gives me confidence that I don't have to see people respond. Time. Hey, I just preach the. Just when God is well. The gospel. Time. This is the problem in our churches. We've got away from this understanding that it's the power of God unto salvation. We've lost this among a majority of our preachers in America. 50 million Baptist churches in America. They make up one-third of the evangelical Protestant or evangelical community. Only, and did you know there's a statistic out. You know, only a quarter, three-quarters of our actively involved are on their way to hell. They're lost. They need the gospel. You don't have to go to a mission field to preach the gospel. Preach the gospel every Sunday in your church because you're preaching to lost people. Now, some churches, I understand, are stronger than others. Well, beloved, this is the problem in our churches. The only thing that's going to help is preaching the tactics and preaching the social gospel and all of the trying to pull professions out of people and repeat of prayers and the Romans Road and all of these different things. It's because people are relying on their ability to convince the mind of a man instead of the power of God's gospel to change the heart of a sinner. And we hear the rhetoric that the gospel is not enough. And some of it, now we have critical race theory. Gospel, educate and bring balance. Woke all you want. Beloved, the only gospel, then you're still dead in trespasses and sins. You can be a woke dead man. You need the gospel. And all of this is the attempt of man to try to better himself and better his surroundings without submitting to the Word of God and what God says is the demands of the gospel to repent and believe the gospel. That's why there are. And men, I think, Daryl, because I think we see that with all the younger, look younger, there are the late, be stronger. I mean, everybody wants to fix their situation. The only thing they'll ever do, it's the gospel. Jeremiah tells us that in Jeremiah 13:23, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? We know the obvious answer to that's no, they can't, but God can. Man can't change his heart, but God can. And only the gospel of Jesus Christ, death, and deliver to change men. The gospel can do men from Satan. Not do the gospel, death, and deliver you men. And that is why he's not ashamed of the gospel, because of the powerful rescue of the gospel. That's what the word salvation there means, isn't to rescue, to bring out. And that's what the gospel does. It brings men out of their sin. Doesn't leave them in their sin and let them wallow in their sin and bring a mockery upon the name of Christ. But it brings us out by the grace of redemption. When he justifies us, he brings us out through sanctification of the Spirit. Romans 5:6, when we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. In other words, man is impotent and he can't change himself. And that's what Paul's saying in chapter 5. He's utterly trapped and unable to do anything about it. Romans 8 and verse 3, for what the law sending to, and that it was weak through the flesh. God was, you can give him good standards, you can give him rules to live by, some principles. You can change everything about him on the outside, but you can't change his heart. Can't be done. And that's what's frustrating to man. Because they've lost sight that the gospel is the power of God to save. They think it's upon them to save someone and to change them. And so they do all they can, and when they turn and walk away, they just can't have the thought that this person will take their lives. And it's because they're born again by the Spirit. And that's what only God can do. And that's what James said in chapter 1:18, of his own will begot he us by the word of truth. It's God who does this work. So we see the powerful rescue of the gospel. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because of its powerful rescue, but then also because of its prescribed response. Look at the text. It says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God and the salvation to everyone that... Absolutely not. Faith joins the church. Hearing by the word of God, God's word produces faith in the sinner. With that faith they've been given as a gift, they respond to God, and it's through that avenue that God saves them. Paul would even write in his own epistles, he would attribute to who faith comes from. It's the faith of Christ. So many want to say, just put your faith in Christ. No, it's Christ's faith. God, by the faith to you that you're able to give back in him. And this is the God by the faith that's the response of the gospel. Let me say, we call what sinners must do. They must believe the gospel. This is what God puts upon them as a responsibility to believe that which they have heard. But let me say, it doesn't end after you're saved. Dear saint of God, child of God, God tells you to believe as well. It is from faith to faith. We're going to look at that in just a moment. But we're never to stop believing him. We are to cast our upon him in faith. Not stand with God from now until it's repentance. The day God saved you, you repented and believed the gospel, and you'll be repenting and believing every day until he takes you home to glory. And if you don't, if you stop doing that, beware. Take heed to the message we heard last night. This is the prescribed response. We've heard a lot of preaching in these last... I hope you believe it.
believe it. And if I, this is the, I'll put into practice the proper response. But it's faith. And that's what gave Paul such confidence. That's why he's not ashamed, because he knows it's not in his ability to convince or in man's ability to reform, but it is in God's ability to grant a man faith to believe the gospel. We had Bible school last week. I know some of you kept up with it on Facebook. And to God be the glory for what this one time. And beloved, I'm quote, if you find it, send it. I thank virgin. But it was this one time. We are too often, we declare in a moment what takes a lifetime to prove. And we'll want to stand somebody up and say, well, Jesus saved this person. Beloved, it's going to take their entire life to prove whether or not they have what they just claimed that they got. And I'm not a fatalist, and I'm not saying that we doubt everybody. We put their profession of faith that they made at the end of their life. That is what 20 years from now are the pudding. Christ, is he still working? Are there the fruits of the Spirit in their life? Is that tree bringing forth good fruit, or is it bringing forth bad fruit, as Matthew 7 teaches us? And by the way, in Matthew 7, he says that by their fruit ye shall know them. Amen, Brother Gary. Judge not. They just read a few more verses, they'd find that Jesus said to judge them by the fruit that they have in their lives. We saw it, and they wanted to be sweet. They came, sought us, given profession. And look, in 20 years, if they're living in the world and they've forsaken the church and they don't read their Bible and they have no heart for the things of God, there's no reason for me to think that that person is saved. None whatsoever. Because it doesn't matter what happened last year, even in my life. And it doesn't matter what I hope to do for God tomorrow. But what matters is, where am I right at right now in my walk with God? Am I repenting and believing? Is he worth only produced by faith? And is there any fruit? Faith in Jesus. The powerful rescue, the prescribed response. Notice thirdly, the provided righteousness of the gospel. This is another reason that Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. Because it gives us this great doctrine of imputed righteousness. The great exchange, as it was talked about last night. He looks upon his sin and he puts it upon his righteousness and he applies it upon his son's stimulus checks this past year. Upon his, yeah, come on, raise your hand. You know you got it. And what happens, the federal treasury, they took some out of their account, which evidently is infinite. They can write checks all day long. And they put it on your account. And then you drew from that. And that's what the Lord does for us in an infinite way. In an eternal way. He takes from Jesus on our account as an eternally infinite. And that's why of righteousness. Justified before God. Even when I sin and I fall short of the glory of God. Because it's not my righteousness that I stand in. But it's his righteousness. That's why Paul says, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. Because it doesn't take self-righteous men and make them more proud and arrogant, but it takes sinners, it takes men who have been humbled by the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it brings unrighteous relationship with Jesus. That's what he's talking about here. Righteous. Righteousness of God revealed. He's not righteous. God's righteous character as an attribute. He's speaking of imputed righteousness. That righteousness of God that's made available through faith in the gospel. That righteousness that all sinners lack. That righteousness that you and I were void of. We were separated from God, lawbreakers. Our sinfulness had been revealed by the law. So ever the law of righteousness had condemned under the law. 19. Now we may be stopped. Ever the law of the world may become guilty before God. Let me say, we see the provided righteousness of God in the gospel because we need more than a divine pardon for us to get into heaven. We also need the righteousness of God to stand in his holy presence. It's not just the subtraction of what was bad. The addition of Christ. What the gospel is. Makes us fit. It's not just the power to sin, but to impute righteousness upon that one who has been saved from sin. We can't preach a lopsided gospel. It's got to be both of these things. And both of them come together in the gospel. So the gospel is the good news that Christ's righteousness can be our righteousness. Of a man, what a Savior. Life of righteousness. Jesus, this, the cross of a man under the law. Without this, the blood of Christ was shed in vain. The resurrection does not give us life. The basis of our salvation is not simply the subtraction of sin, but it is the addition of righteousness. See, Jesus Christ, He took our sin and exchanged. God gave us His righteousness. And so now we are declared that we are God. We need the righteousness that we... When Paul says here the righteousness of God is revealed, he doesn't mean it's just disclosed to human minds. He doesn't mean it's just spoken in human history, but he means it is specifically and specially revealed in the action and in the operation of regeneration. This is why the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes, because that love activates the righteousness of that act God. Faith of Christ. Let me say this, that act on to my fourth and final point. When Paul says the righteousness of God is revealed, he is saying the righteousness which is of or from God is revealed. And it wouldn't matter what I believed. I couldn't be righteous myself because of faith. I could believe and believe and believe and believe and believe all I wanted to believe, but I still can't be righteous by God's standard. God says this, perfectly holy, I can't be. If you'll believe, I'm up to God's perfect standard. If you'll trust in my Son, I'll give you my righteousness. How can God be just and the justifier? Because Jesus was holy, perfect, spotless, sinless, undefiled. He bore my penalty. He died on the cross in my place. He paid the price of my sin. Therefore, God says, I'll give you my righteousness. And so Paul's going to go on later. None of us have any ground. Where's the boast or the glory? Just in Christ. So we see the powerful rescue, the prescribed response, the provided righteousness. Fourthly, lastly, the persevering result of the gospel. Notice what the text says. From faith to faith, as it is. See here the persevering result. That it's seen in this phrase, from faith to faith. I'm convinced when Paul says this, from faith to faith, he is saying it is from faith, the start of faith to the finish of faith. In other words, when your life in Christ, as it was said, it'll be by faith. I've kept the faith. I've finished my course. I've run the race. And that's what he's saying here. In other words, the Christian life is begun by faith. It is maintained by faith, and it is ended by faith. Having entered the kingdom of God, we continue in faith. By faith, we walk in faith, include our Christian. And let me say faith, from faith, in faith. Living faith to faith, addressing daily living by faith. This is walking by faith, moment by moment, to the end of the Christian life. What a journey of perseverance. And this truth is important because faith is not merely repeating a scripted prayer. It's not walking an aisle. It's not raising a hand. It's not joining the choir. And assuming that a person is automatically in the kingdom of God because they've... But it's trust every day. It's casting yourself on Him every day. From faith to faith. I'll say this, if such a person goes back to the world system, as I mentioned earlier, and lives in sin the same way they previously did before they ever made a profession of faith, beloved, they never experienced true, genuine, saving faith. They don't have true faith. Faith is perseveres. But true conversion ends with genuine faith, and it continues day by day, month by month, from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. And here Paul quotes Habakkuk 2:4, and the emphasis is upon the just. You've got it quoted three times in the New Testament, right? Romans, Galatians, Hebrews. And here the emphasis of that phrase is on the just. He's talking the liberty we have before God. It's the just, the faith, and right after that, faith. In Galatians, all of faith, the believers who by faith did. But here he's talking about our standing before God, who's been justified by faith, declared to be righteous before God. That is a person who lives by faith. We're being reminded that all of God's redeemed are righteous before God and live by faith. And this becomes a daily reality in the life of a believer. I wake up every morning trusting God anew to help me, to guide me, to keep me, because without Him, I'm nothing. Saving faith is a gift of God. And when God gives this divine enablement to believe upon Jesus Christ, it is a step. Or that person will never become unfaith. Jesus Christ. Genuine faith never becomes apostasy. Not if it's real. And what a blessing this is that as I live from day to day in faith, I'm not trusting in myself. I didn't trust in Christ to save me and then turn to myself to make it through this life living for Christ. But I'm still trusting Christ today as much or more than I did the day I trusted
Charles Spurgeon
for salvation. Many times, and that's what's carrying me through this. Never fell out. Well, Spurgeon, thank God. And man, is that not true of the Christian life? I mean, can you not relate to that statement, man? There's times that I feel like I'm just crawling through the day. I haven't even got on my feet yet. But I'm making it not because of me, but because of faith in Christ. And that faith is working out in me to do and the will of His good matter of your. It's not a matter of our matter of His holding our faith active. He just by His grace. And so again, when we get to the end of this thing, there'll be no boasting for any of us, but we'll all bow our unworthy heads and our knees before the throne of God and worship Him who is worthy. We go to town sometimes, we'll take the kids. I got a 7, a 4, and a 1.5-year-old, and we're teaching them to look both ways before you cross the street. Hold on to mom and dad as we're walking across the road. Without thinking, especially when they're small, holding her hand. Livy, if it was up to her, she'd have fell right then and harmed herself or gotten hurt. But here dad is, not letting go. My grip is strong. I'm holding her up. Well, that's what God does for us. And every day we stumble and we trip and we fall. And if it was up to us, we'd ever want to lose what God did for us if it was up to us. But I'm glad He never loses His grip. And He's holding on to us every moment of every day. He's holding on to us because He loves us when we think we're to us. Sometimes He has to hold on to me while I'm running in circles trying to get away because He's chasing me. But He never loses His grip, does He? Beloved, this is the gospel. And this is why Paul was not ashamed to preach it. Because he knew the power at the end of your life, the transformation it took. He knew that walking with Christ, even if it was by faith, that's the only thing that'll, at the end of your life, it's the only thing that'll fix our problems. Christ. I want to close with this illustration. I know many of you are familiar with missionaries. This particular missionary, John G. Patton, he was a missionary to the New Hebrides Islands. And those were jungle villages with cannibals. When he arrived there, when he got there, they were experiencing a pandemic, kind of like maybe we had villages, and he was worse. He would try to help them, but people were dying. They fell in love with him, and they let him stay. And so he started trying to learn their language. He began to listen to their speech. He had a little notebook. He'd write down words, and he was learning. And when the time came for him, he decided he was going to try to translate some of the gospel into their language, but he couldn't find a word in their vocabulary for faith or trust or believe. They just didn't have it because, and can't like the word of God, just you don't trust anybody. And so, that's in one occasion they'd invited the word of God, isn't it? Grounds, and they were hunting, and they had hunted and killed some animals, and they were coming back, and inclement weather had set in, and it was terrible. They were having a hard time, and it was up and downhill. The terrain was rocky and rugged, and they were trying to get back to the village, and they finally got there, and when they got there, they were exhausted. They dropped their, it's good to stretch yourself out on the ground. Man, God hit him, and he went, and he got his notebook, and he wrote that down, and he went. And when he translated the John chapter 3, verse 16, he says this, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever stretcheth himself out on Him shall not perish but have everlasting life." And seeing that, and I'd ask you today, have you ever there's no one Christ. Seeing that He's your life and changed your heart, but Christ, and stretched yourself out. Let me ask you this, if you're a Christian and you're saved, and I'm sure most of you are,
Have you stretched yourself out on Christ today? Because you know, there's some mornings when I wake up, Brother Harold, I have to stretch myself out on him all over again. And before I get to the kitchen to pour my coffee, my wife, and I find I'm having to stretch myself, having to stretch myself again. This is applicable not just to an unchurch, but to the child of God church. You're going to find in this life, and as things go on, as we see the atmosphere in America, we're going to have to day by day, faith to faith, stretch ourselves out on Christ and rest and trust in Him. May God help us. Father, we thank you for your word today. We ask you to take it and use it, bless it. Thank you for all the messages we've. Amen. And I pray, Lord, you'd bless this conference.